We'll be looking at Joshua chapter 6 today. And just a reminder, you keep this in the kind of the backdrop of the picture that we're seeing as we get into Joshua again. The promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. So the Lord gives us tremendous lessons on the Spirit-filled life as we study Joshua and the Lord bringing them into the promised land. So we'll grab some good lessons again as we get in here. And remember, the Lord's command to us in the New Testament is to be filled with the Spirit. He tells us not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, allow the Spirit to have the control of our life. So we get some more teaching and lessons on that. So the last time we had a chance to see, the Lord had brought them into the promised land. They'd crossed the Jordan River. And the first thing they had to do was the rite of circumcision. Remember, the cutting away the flesh. So the first thing the Lord does for us when he gets us started in this Spirit-filled life is cutting away the flesh. And you cannot succeed in this Spirit-filled life if you aren't willing to let go of the flesh. So one of the questions, you know, you think, well, what is the flesh? What are we talking about? Well, an easy way I know to remember that is if you spell flesh backwards and you drop the H, what do you have left? Self, right? So that's an easy way to remember what the flesh is. It's self. So you have to get self out of the way, and that's the flesh that needs to be removed. And once we get out of the way, then God can work. And we've seen this over and over again. I know you've seen it in your life as well. You may have something that you want to do and you want to accomplish, and you think the Lord's in this, he's doing this, and you try to take it and run in your own strength. And then you come to a dead end, it falls apart, and you wonder, what happened? And then as you drop it and let it go, the Lord finally brings it up again. He says, well, now if you will leave go of it, I can work. But as long as you're staying in the way, I cannot work. And we saw that it goes the same for prayer requests as well, too. You know, sometimes we'll pray for somebody, then we'll try to get in and fix it ourselves. And the Lord will let you do that. But finally, if you say, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm going to take my hands off of it. And then he says, okay, now I can work. I needed you to let go first. Because then when he does it all, he gets the credit. He gets the glory. And that's the way it should be, right? Because he's the one doing the work. So the flesh needs to be cut away. And that's the picture of circumcision after they got into the land. Then the Lord had them celebrate Passover. And what do we get from Passover? Communion, what we just celebrated. So just like Passover was a reminder to them that God is the one who delivered them from Egypt, communion is a reminder for us that Jesus is the one who delivered us from our sins. He was our sacrifice. He is our Passover lamb. Then Joshua, at the end of that chapter, he met the commander of the Lord's army, and we saw that that was Jesus. Joshua submitted to him, and remember, we talked about the importance of the pattern we saw there, and we'll bring this up again because it really fits in this next chapter as well. But the pattern there was worship, and then the holy walk, and then the warfare. You know, we talked about how important that ardor is, and boy, wouldn't you know it? Right after we saw that last week, and the Lord had been trying to let me see that and work it through and everything, I messed up very quickly in the week. I didn't follow the ardor. It's so important to start with the worship first, and then focus on your holy walk, and then jump into warfare. But I can tell you from sad experience, if you try to jump straight into warfare, if you're not prepared and ready, because you didn't go through the steps of worship and walk, you know, get that holy walk right, man, you'll fall flat on your face. And ouch, it's a hard lesson. It's kind of painful if you've ever fallen on your face. It hurts, right? So sometimes our Father has to correct us, and it's a little painful for that to take place. But the Lord knows how to keep us humble. So we're not forsaken and messed up too bad when we fall. The Lord says, I can still work with you. I just had to humble you first. So remember, too, we said it's interesting. The Lord didn't show up to help Joshua. He showed up to take over. And that's really important for us to get, because that's what the Spirit life is all about. The Lord taking over our life. So we get some beautiful pictures here of what the Spirit-filled life is all about. I love these lessons the Lord gives us here. Okay, so now we're at this point where Joshua is ready for battle because the Lord has shown up. And doesn't it encourage you, you know, when the Lord shows up? Man, that makes things go much so easier when the Lord is steering the ship, when we've let go of the steering wheel and said, okay, Lord, it's yours. I'm letting you take control of this. And when that happens, it's like he's saying, I got this. So just relax, enjoy the ride. I can control this. I can handle this. The problem is when we try to do things on our own, we want to take that steering wheel back. But, you know, think about it. That's what the people did in the wilderness. That's not what's expected for the practicing in the promised land. The promised land, we need to let go of the steering wheel and let God take control of that, okay? All right, let's jump into chapter 6, verse 1. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So the people of Jericho are so frightened of the Israelites that they locked the whole city down. No one was allowed to come in, and no one was allowed to leave. And remember that they had just had a couple of spies among them. We saw that earlier. And these guys had seemed to vanish into thin air. You know, they searched for them for days, but they couldn't find these spies. So think about this. You got a couple of spies who show up in your town, and then they completely vanish. You know, that's enough to freak you out too. Like, how in the world is this taking place? Especially after they had just heard that these people, their God, had stopped the Jordan River, the mighty Jordan River, and allowed these people to cross, the whole bunch of them. And then he turned the river back on, and it started flowing again. Yeah, that would be enough to really shake you. So Jericho here, they've got everything locked down. They don't want to take any chances of having any more spies slip in or any more counterintelligence or anybody else come in and work on them. So they shut the place down. And, you know, that's really the best thing the enemy can do is try to shut things down. And it still doesn't stop the Lord, does it? We know the end of the story. So the enemy can try a few tricks on his own, but he has no chance when it comes to the Lord coming against him. So verse 2, this is an interesting little verse here. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And what does he say to Joshua? He says, see. And that's really important, that little word there, when the Lord just comes to him and says, see. And then he explains what he's talking about. Now, if you were standing there right next to Joshua and you looked toward Jericho at this moment here, what would you see? Okay? You'd see the walls were still standing and you'd figure that the king was still on his throne, but you might notice there's no traffic coming in or going out of the city. But physically speaking, that's what you would see if you would look toward Jericho. But what did the Lord want Joshua to see? Because it's the same thing that the Lord wants you and me to see. The Lord wanted Joshua to see with the eyes of faith. He wanted Joshua to see things the way that God sees them, and then to trust God that is true, even though physically it doesn't look like it. Okay? He wanted Joshua to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what the Lord wants us to do as well. And that's what makes this promised land that we're in, the Spirit-filled life, so exciting, because we don't walk by what we see. We walk by how the Lord leads us, and we trust him, okay? It also makes it a little scary and uncomfortable, because we like to be in control. We like to make sure we've got everything where we want it, and everything's working the way we want it, and we understand everything, and we can control everything. But that's not the spiritual life at all, okay? So interesting picture here of the Lord trying to get Joshua to see things the way God sees them. Now, it's not natural for us to walk by faith. That's a supernatural thing. So think about this. Our normal way is to walk by sight, just seeing things our own way, doing things in our own strength. But the Lord's speaking to us, just like he did to Joshua here, and he's teaching us that the Spirit-filled life is walking by faith and not by sight. Walking in God's ways and not in our ways. Walking in God's strength and not in our own strength. Believing what God says to be true over what we think to be true. And boy, is that a challenge for us. Like I said, we're used to living in the natural, in what we can see and what we can understand and what we think is the right thing to do. But God's ways, we got to do things his way and in his strength and with his guidance. And we're to follow him, not to lead him. We're to be following. So how are we going to do this? Okay. Well, let's look what Joshua helped him walk by faith here as the Lord's speaking to him. The Lord came and he told him, he said, "See, I've given Jericho into your hands." So Joshua heard what God said. And that's so important. That's a biblical principle, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So to begin with, we have to hear from God. We have to hear from him. And how do we do that? By getting into his word. Do you realize that as a believer, every time you open the Bible, God is speaking to you? Isn't that an amazing thing? We see these passages here where Joshua, although God was going to use him tremendously, he didn't have what we have. We've got the presence of the Lord within us. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us. And as we submit to him and surrender to him, we have him guiding our life. And we don't have to have the Lord show up, you know, to speak to us. He's already here. And it's amazing. We open the word of God and he is speaking to us. We may not hear it or receive it, but he's talking, okay? So when you're receiving what God says to be true, your faith is growing at that point. And you know, the closer we stay to the Lord and his word, it sure is a lot easier when the Lord says to us, "See?" And then we say, "Oh yeah, I see that, Lord." Because we've learned the Lord's ways. We know how the Lord does things, you know, to a point. As the Lord reveals some stuff to us and we start to see, "Ah, I know, that's my daddy. He's got his fingerprints all over that. So I know that's the Lord." Isn't it funny though when you're talking to somebody who doesn't know the Lord and you start to tell them what God has done in your life? And especially if you try to tell them what's going to happen in the future, you know, like prophecy. They look at you all weird, you know, and they're thinking, "What's wrong with this guy?" You know? But the truth is that you're seeing the world by faith and truth. And that does look totally weird to somebody who doesn't see things from that perspective, who don't know the Lord, who don't know at all how God does things. They've only heard the fables and myths and stories the world has to say about what God is like. But you know, when we trust in God and we're trusting in what he says to be true, we're going to see the world different, aren't we? We're going to see circumstances different. Yeah, some people in the world have asked us before, you know, "How come you guys aren't mad at God after all the stuff you've been through in your life?" And it's like, I never thought about being mad at him. You know, I'm thankful for the Lord carrying us through all those things. But the world, the ones who don't know the Lord, they don't understand. God's there with us the whole way. We're so thankful, you know. So look what the Lord told Joshua. "I have given Jericho into your hand." Did you notice that's past tense? It's already over with. And they haven't even got to Jericho yet. They're not even there at the place. So from God's perspective, it's already a done deal. Now, remember, this is before anything at all happened as far as Jericho. All they've heard the news, I mean, they sent the spies out, but they've heard the news, but they're not there. They're not at the place of battle. They haven't arrived there yet. So they haven't even marched up to Jericho yet. And you know, we might expect the Lord to tell Joshua that he gave him this city into his hand after the battle was over. I mean, we would think, okay, you know, he went in there, they defeated Jericho, and at the end the Lord says, "Hey, I gave him into your hand." But the Lord says, before it ever starts, "I have already given them into your hand." Isn't it funny, though? We want the Lord to show us everything up front and to explain in detail how everything's going to work out before we give our okay to it, you know? But where is their faith in that? There isn't any, right? Because how are you trusting the Lord if he gives you everything out in detail and point by point, step by step, and even tells you where the end of the road is and where we're going to be here and where we're going to be there? There's no faith in that. But the Lord is saying, "Look, I'm giving you enough to follow me, and the rest I want you to trust me. I just want you to trust me." And that's the thing we have the hardest problem with, is simply trusting the Lord. But you know, above everything else in the entire Word of God, the Lord is saying, "I want you to trust me. I'm telling you the truth. Believe everything I say, because I'm telling you the truth." So to believe that what he's telling us is the truth, no matter what we see, no matter how bad the circumstances might look when they're right in front of us, Jericho was right there, okay? The Lord wants us to simply trust him. Remember that God's ways are not our ways, right? His ways are much higher than our ways. You know what's the really big thing about this, doing things His ways? They're so much better than ours. You know, His ways are much, much better than anything we could come up with. Matter of fact, they're infinitely better than anything we could do. So it's foolish not to trust the Lord and not to do things His way, because He's got the better plan. He's got the better way of doing things. And the Lord says simply, trust me. Now, the Lord told Joshua to see. Okay, and that was really interesting. That's what He tells him to do. So He's telling him to see spiritually, right? Because physically, things don't look much different. The walls are still there. But He's telling him to see, and He wants him to look spiritually. Let's test our spiritual eyesight, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is a passage I know you're familiar with. Ephesians chapter 1. We're just going to test how we see things a little bit here, okay? Very small, minor test about a very deep thing. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, do you remember what you thought when you read that the very first time? You probably read that and thought, huh, well, that sounds nice. But you may not have said, is He talking to me? Did He really give me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? You know, I think you might have that thought like that 16-year-old when Dad first hands him the car keys. It's like, you're going to let me drive? You know? Yeah. And I'm surprised, too, that the Lord would give us keys, you know, with stuff like this, that I'm going to give you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, if you remember the first time you read that, if it struck you like it did me, you're probably thinking like, wow, and maybe even today you still think that, wow, that's too good to be true. That's just too good to be true. But here's the deal. It really is true. When you think about this, regardless of what your feelings tell you, that statement is true. If you are in Jesus Christ today, then God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that means that you can do anything God calls you to do? Because you've already been equipped to do that. You already have every spiritual blessing to accomplish it. There's nothing holding you back from doing what God calls you to do. That's amazing when you just stop and think about that, okay? So the Lord's telling us here, trust my word and see things from His perspective. You know, if you really grasp this stuff, there's no reason we'd ever be down. Somebody would say, are you feeling down today? Did you lose your spiritual blessing? You know, no, I've been given every one by the Lord, every single one. Well, what can we help you with? I think I've got it all, thanks. You know, every spiritual blessing. So think about this tomorrow morning when you get up and you get a chance to get into God's word. Ask yourself this question. What did I see today? What did the Lord show me? You know, what did I see with my spiritual eyes that the Lord has blessed us with? Now here's the pattern, okay, as we're going to see this with Joshua here. You hear the word, God spoke to him, right? You believe what God said, and then you obey Him, right? So it's hear the word, believe, and obey, and then the end result, you'll experience the victory. And this works for anything that's a warfare we have to face, anything that's a huge thing in our life, if it's a stronghold, if it's a fortress the enemy has in front of us, whatever it is. This will work. We hear the word. We got to hear from the Lord. We believe what He says to be true. And then we obey Him and do what He says. And obedience is a really important key in that one. It's not just head knowledge. You have to believe it and do it. And then you'll be amazed when you step out in faith and say, Lord, I don't get this. It doesn't make sense to me. But You said it's true, so I'm going to step out and do it. That's the step of faith, of trusting the Lord when you can't see anything there but Him. So, okay, Lord, I'm hearing You, so I'm going to do that. Now, back to Joshua 6. Excuse me. In Joshua 6, verse 3, You shall march around the city. So the Lord's given him details now of what's going to happen here. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Okay, so march around the city one time. You get up today, you go out there, march around the city, and you come back. You're going to do this for 6 days. Then he says, and seven priests, now notice the number seven here, okay? Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Now the number seven there is a number of completion. When God completes something, it's referred to as seven. It goes back to the days of creation. Remember, there were 6 days that God worked, and the seventh he rested, and that was completion of the creation. So that's the Lord's number. So he's saying here, when it gets to the end and it gets to the time where everything's completed, then you're going to see things happen. Okay? So you just hang in there with the Lord. Now, the thing that would be leading the way here as he described what they're supposed to be doing, they're going to have the priests blowing the trumpet, blowing the ram's horns, not the trumpets, I'm sorry. The trumpets of ram's horns here. The ram's horns was the picture of praise. Okay? Somebody mentioned too, if you notice, if you ever heard the ram's horn play, and they had that noise come from them, it's kind of a, you know, it's not a real clear, crisp, beautiful tone on some instrument that you might expect, like a real clear trumpet blast or something, but it's just that kind of, you know, I thought, it's interesting, somebody said you can sing off key with that and it's all right, it won't sound bad, you know, but the Lord tells us to make a joyful noise to him, right? So you don't have to be that clear, crystal clear, perfect tone, although we thank the Lord when we hear those. But if you don't sing well, it's okay. You can praise the Lord. You make a joyful noise to him, and everything's cool. God's happy with it because the praise is for him anyway. It's not for us. Okay, so if it bothers you to hear someone sing next to you, then move over a little bit and let them praise the Lord. Don't stop them from doing that, okay? So what's going on in front of them as they're going to go out and do this march, what's going to be heading first out is the priest, and they're going to be playing the ram's horn, which is praise. Look at the picture we get of that. Okay, the thing that's leading the way when we go into battle, the number one weapon we have against the enemy is praise. Man, that is so important. Don't miss that. We might think that praise is just a nice thing, you know, we enjoy it sometimes when we hear praise music and that. There's stuff happening when we're praising the Lord. Things are taking place. And it's important for us to remember, you begin the battle with praise. Now remember the pattern we saw at the end of chapter 5. Worship, and then walk, and then you're ready for warfare. And that worship is the same thing. It's praise. That's the beginning, okay? So when we're facing a fortified city like Jericho in our life, excuse me, are there some stronghold that seems to be getting the better of us? Our number one weapon to use against the enemy is praise. You know, I remember my wife Lisa said when the kids were little and the baby was upset or something, it always helped for her to turn on the praise music. It helped to calm them down. And some of the other moms know that works too, right? So if the enemy is giving you a hard time in any area of your life, just start praising God and see what a difference that makes. But again, remember, if you get that out of order, if you try to jump in warfare and you haven't done the praise and the holy walk first, you're going to have some problems. It will backfire. The enemy will slip in and get behind you and knock you down. And you'll say, what happened, Lord? You can say, you missed it. You didn't start with praise. You missed the most important weapon here. Okay, so go on then in verse 5. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now, if you're a military commander and somebody's telling you, here's the deal, we're going to have you march around this place for 6 days, and then we're going to attack. You're probably thinking, yeah, we can't wait to attack, right? And the Lord tells you, as he's going through this, and I'd love to watch Joshua's eyes to see this, because I don't know exactly how far along Joshua is in his walk with the Lord at this point, but this would seem to be a shocker when he gets to the point of saying, oh yeah, And when you play the trumpet and the ram's horn really loud at this one point, everybody shouts, the walls are just going to fall over. You think, could you repeat that? Because I don't think I caught that one. Did I miss some step in there? When do we shoot the rockets and shoot off all the ammunition and stuff? When do we do all that? And Lars said, no, you didn't miss anything. I said, you're going to be praising me. People are going to shout and the walls are going to fall down. And it's amazing to think that's the battle plan. Yep. That's the battle plan. And then he says, and the people go straight up, every man before him. So wherever you're at on the wall, once the walls come down, you just go straight in right there, and that's the territory you're supposed to conquer. That's what you're responsible for. So the Lord gave them specific details of his plan. Okay? Now, it's not what we would expect to happen, but it's the Lord's way. And it worked. We know the end of the story. Okay? Now, come down to verse 6 here. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and he said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Remember, that Ark of the Covenant is the presence of the Lord. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So everybody had their assignment, and the people obeyed. Note again, note that the obedience comes before victory, so you got to have the obedience. They did what they were told. Now, verse 10, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. Now, God gave him the specific directions of how long this is going to happen. I don't see Joshua giving the people that much direction other than saying, what are we going to do today? We're going to go march around a place, and then we're going to come back. Tomorrow, what are we going to do? We're going to go out and march around a place, and we're going to come back. You know, so I don't know that he told them how many days. He may have, but it's not recorded for us here. But he does tell them, there is going to be a day come where I'm going to command you to shout, and then you shall shout. But until that time, don't even talk. So can you imagine this picture? You're inside in the city, and you're watching this, and they're starting to march around you, and you see them, and you hear the music, you know, or the ram's horn blowing and stuff, but they're not saying anything. It's just quiet. That would be really interesting to hear from the inside. But think about if you're in the troops, you're in the marching group here, okay? You're not supposed to speak. And the picture we get from that is the Lord doesn't need our input to accomplish his will. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our wisdom even to accomplish his will. So the Lord says, you can just stop talking right now. Okay, don't even have anything to say. And that would really make it blow up when they start shouting. I mean, that would be a real change in contrast to that, wouldn't it? And besides, you know, if the people were talking at that time, what do you think they'd be doing? Probably complaining, like, I don't get this. We're just walking around this place, making noise, and then we're going to go back to the camp. How is this winning a victory, you know? So the people probably wouldn't have had anything good to say. And unfortunately, if I'd have been in the crowd, that's probably what I'd have been doing. I'd have been saying, I don't get the point of this. My feet are sore. I'm kind of hurting here. And we haven't accomplished anything. You know, we haven't had one little fight here. No skirmish, nothing. And we've just been walking around in circles. So the Lord tells them to be quiet. Now, verse 11, and they obeyed. Verse 11, so he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp, and they lodged in the camp. Now again, the Ark of the Lord is the presence of the Lord that is with them. So even though the six-day walk may seem pretty monotonous, it's okay, because the presence of the Lord is with you. Now think about this. Have you ever felt like you're just walking in circles, and then you go back home, and you start over again tomorrow, and you're walking in circles again? You know, it's okay if your life seems monotonous at times, as long as you have the presence of the Lord with you. It's okay. All right? And that's a good message for us in our country. We like action, action, action. And it's okay. Not every day is action, action, is it? We couldn't survive very long if we had that, probably. We're too used to comfort in our land, right? Verse 12. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Notice the continual blowing, okay? And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Now, even though they didn't see anything happen here, they continued blowing the horns. They continued to worship. That is so important. Even though you might not see anything happening in your circumstance right now, keep blowing the horn of worship. Keep worshiping the Lord. Stuff's happening. We may not see it at the moment, but things are happening. We just heard something happen, right? We're talking about worship and something happened there, right? It works. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, and on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now here's some interesting little note in case you didn't catch this. They were going to be marching 6 days, and on the 7th day, they were going to go out and they were going to march, and that was going to be the day of battle. What was the 7th day? We're talking the Sabbath here, right? You can't do that stuff on the Sabbath. Wait a minute. What's going on here? The Sabbath is to be the day of rest. What's going on? Look at this amazing picture here, okay? Joshua is a picture of Jesus, right? Moses had the law, and he brought them to the land, and they had to follow the law. They had to follow the Sabbath. They were commanded to continue to do that, and they still were committed to follow the Sabbath. But when Joshua comes on and God says, do it on the Sabbath, they're going to do it. And what happened with Jesus? You remember how much trouble he got into when he was doing his earthly ministry? Because he did stuff on the Sabbath. And he even let out kind of that giant clue, who's the Lord of the Sabbath? He's able to say what happens on the Sabbath. And besides, who's really doing the work anyway? God's doing the work, right? So when he tells him to go out and march, just kind of interesting thing to catch here, Joshua can tell him that. Moses could not. Moses was the law. Got to do this, got to be the way it is. Jesus comes with grace, right? And he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. If I tell you to do something, I'll take care of it. You're still going to be resting, but I can tell you what to do, and it'll work. Okay? Now, the Lord had them shout, and stuff started to happen. He said, the Lord has given you the city. Okay? Notice he said given. That's the past tense. So Joshua tells the people, the city's been given to you. And again, nothing's happened yet. Right? It's about to in a second, but it hasn't yet. So this is the past tense. That's the cool thing when we finally get this, that the victory is already ours. It's not something in the future, but it's in the past tense. It's already done. And you know, if we really believe that, we would shout. You think about it. You have some huge obstacle facing you. Something that's in front of you looks immovable. It's a wall of Jericho. It's high, it's thick, it's a strong fortress, and yet the Lord says, I've already given that into your hand. I've already given you every spiritual blessing. It's already yours. Man, wouldn't it be different if we just thought, you know, God can work on this. What am I worried about? God can work on this. And we just start praising him. Lord, we just praise you and thank you so much, Lord. We have this place in front of us, but you know what's going on. You know what's there, and we're praising you. We're looking forward to see, what are you going to do with this, Lord? This is no shock or surprise to you. You knew all about this, okay? So this is the past tense, and it's already done. Somebody said this, the difference between believing and doubting is, are you shouting or are you complaining and whining? I thought, man, that hurts. I don't know about you. I got stung by that one a little bit. Are you shouting or are you whining? Somebody in my family, I won't mention any names, my wife Lisa, gave me a shirt one time that says, stop whining or no whining. And it's a nice shirt. When people read it around me, they try not to whine and complain, but it was directed for me. That tells you something about my character. I like to live in the wilderness, unfortunately, and whine and complain and murmur, and I forget I'm in the promised land, right? Nobody's like that but me, I know, okay? So nobody has to be convicted but me on that one. But notice something important here. The shouting was supposed to be done in God's timing, not in theirs. Now, this is so good to get, because some of the false teachers out there who really promote this faith, name it, claim it stuff, they would say they could have shouted anywhere along the way and got it. No, it wouldn't have worked. This is a God thing. It's not a man thing. It's not I'm mightier than God thing. It's a God thing. And you have to do it exactly the way God said to do it, okay? So they weren't supposed to shout on day 1, 2, 3, or even day 6, all right? And why not? The shouting was for the day when God says, today you will see victory. Wow, this is so cool. This is all about God. It's really not about us. Who gave them the victory? God did. So who has the right to say, now it's time to shout? God does, okay? The praise continued for 6 days, but the shouting was reserved for the 7th day. And don't worry, God will let you know when it's time to shout. You won't miss it. He won't say, oh, the Lord let that pass by and I didn't have a chance to shout. Oh no, he'll give you the chance. He's not like me. He doesn't have a bad memory, you know, where I might forget. And then after a little while passes, a day or two, I'm going, oh yeah, we were supposed to shout back then, you know. He's not like that. He'll let you know, all right. You'll be able to say, Lord, I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for the victory you've let me see today. I praised you all the way up here, just like you told me, Lord. I praise you and praise you and praise you. And the victory is here today, and I feel like shouting. Thank you so much, Lord. And you know what's funny? We see the Lord bring down the walls of our problems, our situation. And the next time a problem comes, we doubt that the Lord will do it again. Why is that? Why are we like that, you know? We don't think that the Lord has another miracle to do in our life. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples about feeding the thousands of people that showed up to hear him teach? And it was a test for them, right? The Lord tells us it was a test. And he asked them a question. He says, how are we going to feed these people? And what was the answer? They said, we don't know. It's impossible. You would have thought after all the miracles they had seen up to that point, the healings, the deliverance of people that were demon possessed, already feeding thousands of people. You would think with all of that stuff, they would say, well, Lord, you have the answer. You could just make more food. But they apparently doubted that he would do it again, you know. And you think about this. Has the Lord done any miracle in your life in the past? Has he ever done anything that there's no explanation for other than God did it? Do you think he doesn't have any more of those he can do in your life? You know, I mean, why do we doubt the Lord? It's just amazing when you step back and look at the picture. So, Lord, please help our unbelief, right? Verse 17. Now the city, the Lord has given them the victory in the city. It says, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. This is Joshua speaking. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in the house, because she had the messengers that we sent. You remember that story. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. So don't touch nothing that's on the ground here, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Okay? Now you can imagine some of the people thinking, if they're like us Americans who are used to grabbing all the stuff we can, as you're going into this place and it's already been, you already saw the victory, there's nothing they can do to stop you, and there's all this stuff laying around, okay? The thought may come, you mean I did all this marching and I don't get anything? You know? The question is, do we expect to get something out of everything that happens like that? You know, we shouldn't have to. It goes on there in verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the junk that's there, don't touch any of this stuff. But all the good stuff, the silver, gold, and that's dedicated to the Lord. So you can bring it to the Lord for the future temple and everything the Lord's going to do with that. Okay? See, we might be thinking, you know, what am I going to get out of this? But our thought should be, Lord, what are you going to get out of this? you know. The Lord's the one that's going to get the blessing from this, and he deserves the blessing from this too, right? He did everything. They wouldn't be there if it weren't for him. They wouldn't have crossed the Jordan if it weren't for the Lord, right? They wouldn't have survived in the wilderness. How far back do you want to go, right? So what we should be saying is, Lord, would you be glorified in this thing, even if I didn't get anything out of it? That's having the right attitude. Unfortunately, you know, I'm thinking, what am I going to get out of this when it's over is probably our normal way of thinking, especially in our country where we're told and trained kind of to think that way. What's it going to do for me? Man, Lord, change our heart to say, what's it going to do for you, Lord? What are you going to get from this? Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. How do you like the Lord describing it that way? It went all the way down. It just didn't lean a little bit, have a little crease in it. It fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Somebody said this. I thought this was good. We'll stop at this point too because of time and everything. But somebody said this. A wise Christian knows when to be quiet and when to shout. And then the walls will come down. Man, think about that. And at the end of it all, the Lord gets the glory. And that's the way it should be. I love the way they said that, right? I mean, if you're wise, if you're walking with the Lord and following him, doing things his ways, you know when it's time to be quiet, and you know when it's time to shout. And then you will see those walls come down. But it's for God's glory. It all goes and points to him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, I encourage you and I beg you to just surrender to him. He died for you. He paid for your sins. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ and you have those walls in front of you, give them to the Lord. Just start praising him right now. Don't even wait till the service is to the point of singing the next song. Start praising him in your heart right now. You know, don't wait. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. I thank you so much, Lord, for these lessons that are so powerful. Help us, Lord, not to miss the lesson. You want to work through us, Lord, and glorify yourself. And we are so blessed just to be along for the ride and to see what you can do and the power you have and the love you have for us. Father, I thank you for everybody that's with us today. I pray you encourage their heart, strengthen them in your word. Help us, Lord, to have that moment with you, to hear your voice every single day, Lord. And we pray for those who couldn't be with us today. We ask you, Lord, to help them. Give them a hunger for your word. Strengthen them in the truth. Build them strong in Christ and use us in these last days for your glory as you fill us with your spirit. And we give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.